Okay, good morning again. We kind of continuing on. I hope the journey into the life of Judas was interesting last week. Appreciate Rob stepping in while Nathan and I were out of town. We're going to spend a little time this morning, just a short brief time talking about our trip, but we'll save maybe a longer testimony or story for when Nathan's back. If you hadn't heard, he's down in near the Springs working on a group of folks from all the M28 churches who are dreaming about being potentially picking an unreached people and cooperating together and go to that. But where we were, I don't know how familiar you are. I'd never heard of this town until we started planning on going there. It's not the pin. It's down right on the tip. It's just a picture I found. But right on the tip is Gibraltar. And just to the right of that is Malaga. That's where everybody flew into, and then somewhere in the middle of that circle I drew on there, that black, the part you can tell was not done professionally, that part, that circle, was Fuente de Piedra, which means stone fountain. That's where we stayed, a real small town. I have no idea how anybody lived there. There was no industry. It was just kind of strange, but they did have pink flamingos, and it was kind of famous for that. And so we were in a really nice bed and breakfast, very inexpensive place to meet. How many of us were there? 20. We all stayed in one place, $300 a night. All individual a pool. I mean, very very nice accommodations. So it's a great place for a family reunion, I think, if you went there. One of the things we did that we often do when we travel internationally is try to create a buffer day before we start doing a class or starting to teach or being responsible for what's coming out of our mouths. I don't do well with sleep deprivation. I start babbling and drooling, and it's not pretty. So we always try to plan in a little buffer day. Usually try to go do something. Because if you're just sitting around, I'll just fall asleep. So you kind of try to keep moving. So we went down to the Rock of Gibraltar. I don't know if anybody's ever read about the Rock of Gibraltar. I was thinking it was kind of a rock. Well, it's actually a big rock and an island and a city and a different country than Spain. It is actually owned by Great Britain. And it's on the very southern tip. If you go down there, it's right off the coast of Gibraltar is labeled there. Spain comes around a little bit. Maybe they're about equal in how far south they are, but 14 miles away is North Africa. So you can see all of that, and this is a picture of Cindy and I. It's the only picture I think I took. And that rock off my right shoulder that's Africa. So you can see, and this is the Pillars of Hercules. So it's just kind of fun to be, and there's lots of history. We took a tour. We may share more of that at some other point, but it really is a fascinating place to read about. That rock has been very pivotal since 700. It's been in the middle of history, and obviously with the Pillars of Hercules before that, it was known and understood and a part of human history. And just to off my left shoulder, that would be the great unknown pre-Columbus. That's the Atlantic. That's the gateway to, we have no idea what's out there, probably the edge of the earth that we're going to fall off. So a pretty pivotal place to be. It was kind of fun. On that island, there are monkeys, and there may be a monkey story at some point, but it's not my story to tell. So on our tour, we encountered a variety of monkeys, and overall had a great trip. So appreciate your support and prayer for those times. We feel like God is just continuing to open up doors. And what we do when we go teach relational theology, relational skills, it's a lot like, there's a number of folks who work with nutrition in the room. And it's really good and healthy and helpful. But there's also a corresponding lifestyle choice to invest in it, to stay at it. So it's not the same as, hey, I just gave you a lottery ticket. It's like, I give you some things. If you want to work with these, they'll really change your just like nutrition information or whatever it might be. It's only useful if you do something with it. So, but the opportunity to at least present it is all we can ask for. We can't decide what anybody is going to do with it, but God keeps giving, and we really do see this as the ministry God has given us to impact the nations. And this time, we got to take some more people along, and Aaron was able to jump in really at the ninth hour, or 11th hour, I guess is the right phrase, to be a part of that, and it was super helpful to have her, and it was just a great time. Lots of people who spoke Spanish, and some who spoke English, and so there was an abundance, but it was really helpful because of all the people to speak Spanish there, Aaron was the only one that understood what we were talking about, the concepts that we were talking about. Lots of people could understand the words, but so it was really helpful to have her, and appreciate Travis and the kids letting her come along and have that adventure with us. So anyway, we'll dive back into the meeting as we just came through customs. By the way, if you're going to travel much internationally, get global entry. Oh my goodness, what a breeze. Take your picture, walk through. That's it. You're done. Everybody else is snaking around for 2 hours waiting to go through customs. You're in. It's well worth $100. Well, at least to me. No, it won't. Yeah, TSA pre is slightly less efficient because lots of people have it now. So this idea we're working through as we talk about being with Jesus, it's not we're just with him as now we're besties and, you know, the camp for Jesus and we all gather around, but there's this kingdom that we've stepped into. Being with Jesus is being with him in his kingdom. It's identifying in the way he thinks and what he values, and it's this slow transformation from one place to the other. And so it's a completely different culture. Now, when we went to this last trip to Europe, we went to London, which, by the way, if you ever travel internationally, if somebody suggests you go through Heathrow, just don't. Under any circumstance, just don't. Don't go the other way around the world if you have to. Just don't go through Heathrow. That is the most disorganized 4 queues for one transfer, hour each. That's the kind of crazy stuff. So that's their culture. I personally think Germany should be in charge of all airports. Everything would move. Just engineering stamp drawings. Was this designed by a German? Then blow it up. Let's start over. Let's let somebody that's really, really efficient do this. So the culture's different. The values are different. The laws are different. All the norms are different. What you do and don't do. Language is obviously a big deal. We were in this very small village, so I'm sure if I needed something, I could have stood on the corner and yelled English and somebody would come. But I just love stepping into those cultures and you just say, watch how they relate. And Europe is so different. They go out to eat at 9. And their kids are out playing, and they all sit out. It's this summer, obviously, so they're sitting outside, and they're all eating. The kids are playing around, and oh, we're out of tables. They just drag out some more tables. It's just so not Western in terms of here's our tables. Now you have to wait. They don't think that way. Go get some tables from the neighbor. We're gonna feed these people. So very different way of thinking. When we think about the kingdom, do you understand you're stepping into something that's very different with language? The authority is completely different. What is success? The currency? If we're going to walk into the kingdom, we have to understand it's not about dollars or pesos or euros or pounds or whatever it might be. It is now this currency of faith. And so we're in this transition. If we're going to be with Jesus, we have to be with him as he is. And that's as a king. That's a king. Is he the lover of our souls? Absolutely. Are we his bride? Absolutely. Are we saved and beloved? Absolutely. And he's the king. So we cannot separate being with him from his kingship. And so much of what we do in the West, in the faith, is we try to balance this. We got one foot in both worlds. I don't really want to get into the kingdom, and it's just really confusing for us. We try to ascribe, oh, this is what it's like with Jesus. Well, not if you're not actually living in the kingdom. And the scriptures are filled with warnings. New Testament, conditional promises about being in the kingdom. It has nothing to do with losing or holding on to your salvation. It's how you experience the kingdom and how you experience reward in the kingdom. And that's what we're looking at here. So there's this stewardship journey we're in, as we're talking about with, just for a couple weeks here, what does it mean to be a steward? Where we transition, and you have to understand, this is not something you just instantly do everything exactly right. God's going to keep pressing. Now you gave me that. What about this? What about this? What about your time? What about your money? What about your talents? And he's gently trying to lead us into this where we're no longer living in the flesh, darkness, death economy of I am my own king. I'll figure it out. I am the ruler of my own universe, the captain of my own fate. That world, that kingdom, into the kingdom of light where he is king, and gently just pulling piece after piece so that we can fully enjoy and embrace and understand and benefit from being in his kingdom. That's the upside. there's a blessing, there's a reward, there's benefit of him personally being in right relationship, enjoying worship with him, not being filled with shame because we're not doing what he asked us to do. But this place where we can just slowly transition thing after thing after thing from me, mine, the great me monster, to, oh, no, no, oh, yeah, that's God's too, isn't it? Ah, gosh, how could I be so stupid? What do I think I actually did? We're all clear, right? The reason you're not a snake is your parents weren't snakes. That's about it. Everything's been given to you. What you are has been because of what God has done. Oh, look how good I am. I'm a tall, good dude. I'm pretty athletic. Used to be, less so now. I didn't do any of that. It was given to me. Do we have that posture? Do we have that posture? And this faith cycle, that the currency of this kingdom is going to keep going around because you're not done until you're dead. And he wants to keep increasing your account of faith. And it goes like this. He asks you to do something that's hard or scary. Take something that you hold as me, mine, and release it. Whether that's your fortune, your reputation, your resources, your time, your energy, your reputation, whatever it is, keep releasing it so that we respond with obedience, and then he's honored by that. He honors it because it's his promises, and then we have more faith because he came through. He protected us. He kept us going. And that circle is not around in a circle, but it's this ever-increasing understanding of faith. So important. Now, when he asks us to do that, there's a couple primary ways human beings respond. One is, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Now, that can be for a lot of reasons. The me mind is just like, I don't want to release it. I'd rather stand here. I don't want to go there. Oftentimes, it is deep fear of the unknown. We don't yet know God very well. We've not spent much time with him. We don't know his character experientially yet. We've not had those cycles of going, I've been here. God asked me to do that. Guess what happened? He came through. Let's take another lap. It's like the first time you go into the gym and she's like, just pick this bar up and put it, you know, maybe you're bench pressing. Just do the bar. Ah, it looks heavy. No, not so much. You can do it. Try it. Well, you stop growing if you don't put more weight on, right? So it's always hard or scary to us if it's going to increase our faith. If we just keep going in, I know how to lift the bar, we're not actually going to make any progress. So that's God's goal, is to make that progress. So today specifically, life with God, a disciple and their money, specifically. So, oh, you know, can't talk about money in church. I love talking about money because it's so near and dear to all of us. It's in fact, maybe in our culture, sexual identity would compete in terms of why people would say, I will never follow God because he would expect me to do, you know, have a certain understanding of my own sexuality. Everything else is it's money and possessions. Not just money. Let's group in money and what money does. Okay? Let's just not say it's actual stacks of coins, but let's describe it as the things that we think we're getting with our money. So we need more. Or we can't do anything with it. So that's the big idea. When you think about the four broken ways of relating to God, you know, it's the over, that I, you know, God is just, if I run all the systems, then I'm going to have all that I need. It's just going to come in. The first two are kind of the prosperity gospel thinking. One is a little more related to God. But just as long as I run the right system, and the thing that's deceptive is there is general wisdom about money. And there's promises about tithing and about being generous and so it's not untrue, it's just not complete. Does that make sense? It's not a way to manipulate. Here's the slot machine. I put in these behaviors and then I get this prize. And God is compelled by the fact that I did it right to give me what I want. That's the over idea. Then there's this under, where we're all just kind of beggars and you know, we just hope we don't die. We're just waiting, and there's this almost a survivalistic or a scarcity thinking. There'll never be enough. There'll never be enough. And we can do this politically. Oh, here's the pie. How are we going to cut it up? God doesn't have a size pie. It can be as big as it needs to be. Does that make sense? Well, we think, oh, the pie is only this big. And if I don't do it, I'm just going to get my little bit. And please do not hear, I want more money. It's an attitude towards this thing that we need to survive, to eat and to have shelter and to care for one another. It is our economy. It's like insurance. I don't believe in insurance. Yeah, you want to live in the United States, you better believe in insurance. It's some form or another, you're going to have it. Oh, I don't need a car. Yeah, you live in the middle of Iowa, you probably are going to have a car. You don't get to decide what the culture is. So we're stepping into this, and so we can have this scarcity thinking. Oh, gee, I hope I have enough. I hope I have enough. And if I can appease God, he won't let me die. Well, that's the under. I'm just in this constant fear of loss or less. And then there's the from, where I just, you know, again, I as long as I keep the rules, now I'm gonna God's promise, God's hope for me is that I would be healthy and wealthy and wise in this life. Prosperity gospel. That's the idea of from. And then the four is, it's, again, it's a little bit, it's not like scarcity or afraid. It's just we could never make an investment in something that would gave us joy or was restful, or you just can't. And so the simplest, plainest way to live so that God can get glory, not because we're afraid of dying, but because we want our life to count. And boy, if you have ice with your water, that's extravagant. You just can't do that, because then you're not living for God. Somehow that's fleshy. Well, you are a person that has a flesh, and God has given us food that tastes good. Do you understand that? God didn't make food taste like styrofoam peanuts with all the nutritionals that you needed. He made it good. Smell good. Taste good. Because he loves to bless us. Does that mean we should gorge ourselves? No. With God means we have a different understanding of those things. And I just put this one in. This is the guy with the shack. He just looks pretty happy with the shack. He doesn't look like he has a scarcity mindset. And there may be somebody in the third world that actually is a really nice place to live. All right. Here's the deal with Galatians 4:12. So those are the wrong ways to think about it. What does it look like to be with Jesus, not just relationally, here's the campfire, we're just having fun with Jesus, but actually joined with, resting in, walking in, trusting in, whether we're actually having a conversation with Jesus or not, that his way of thinking, his kingdom rules are shaping the way we're responding. This is it, Galatians 4. This is Paul just talking about a future promise, but this idea is significant. I mean that the heir, that would be all of us, as long as he is a child, is functionally no different than a slave. Does that make sense? A child doesn't actually have, he's functionally no different than a household servant or slave. They don't possess anything. They don't own anything. Though he is the owner of everything, eventually. That's what an heir is. In this temporary place, your children, your young children, do not possess anything, but they own as heirs everything. This is the way it is in the kingdom. This is why God is going to share his glory. This is why God is going to share his reward. This is why God is going to share his blessing eventually, not in this life. Don't trade this. The long-term, forever, kabillion years blessing of God for a short term, I want it now. Don't do that. It's an awful return. It's an awful return. He's the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. So this is the way we think about our stuff. I have whatever the Father has. It's all mine to use. If he wants to allow me to have ice in my water, great, I can receive that with gladness. If he says, nope, there's no ice with the water, I go, great, that's the Father's will right now. If I have a large home for certain specific reasons, great. If I'm living in a very small place or in a van down by the river, great. It's all his. It doesn't mean if I'm living in a place that looks like one of those shacks that I'm actually in poverty. Because all that he owns is mine. And whatever I need to, this is his promise, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you, has nothing to do with your lifestyle. It has everything to do with you cooperating with the advancement of the kingdom of God. All of those promises are conditional. If you look at the context, they're not about individual people getting what they want. They're about us being well supplied as we cooperate with God. That's the context. That's the context. So you're rich, but you don't get to decide what to do with it all. God does. There is a day when you're going to receive the blessing of all of that reward in eternity, but that day is not today. So we're going to look at a few principles. If we're going to operate as all God's, what do we struggle with as his people, as disciples, to keep us from really resting in the fact that I don't have to get grabby. I don't have to be fretting. He has promised that he will keep me alive as long as he wants me alive. Are you okay with that? Or do you want to be in charge? You will have what he wants you to have so that you can do what he wants you to do, so that you can get maximum benefit, reward, blessing, return on your life investment. It's an amazing deal. But we get grabby. This is the verse we read preparing this morning. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This is the idea. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? Oh, by the way, here's an experiment. I want you to, here's a $100 bill. Don't keep it away from Briggs. He'll think it's his. I'd like you to just take it, look at it, see if you can see anything unusual, and just pass it. If somebody can skip, that's okay. But just for 2 or 3 seconds, just see if you can see anything unusual about it, and then just pass it to the next person. Okay. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God. This is the with. This is the, I'm with God here. It's not, oh, I'm getting a prize. I'm getting God. I'm getting a right orientation and celebration and connection with God. They will receive that blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence. Do you want to be? That's the kingdom. That's the ideal person in the kingdom. There's four things listed there, I think, if I'm reading it right. One of them is yours in Christ. Your hearts are pure if you're in Christ. You don't have to do anything for that. They are pure. Your standing is pure. Except there are things that we do have to manage in that purity, in that living up to our salvation, which are, what do we do with our hands? What are we doing with our hands? That's one of the conditions here. What are we tempted to worship as idols besides God? That's something we have to manage. Our standing, our purity is there. And then our speech. Are we saying what is true? Are we speaking what is true? Are we reminding each other what is true? We don't tell lies. Those are the things we manage, and that this benefit is that we get to be in the house of God. We get to walk inside. Now, this is obviously pre-kingdom language in terms of what actually the church age is going to look like, but the same basic concept is God is offering this relationship. He gives us one thing that allows us to actually manage, and that's the process of stewardship, where we begin to manage our hands, our affections, our words in a way that honors and lives according to his kingdom. And that's a journey. You don't just wake up and go, I got it. That's that faith. Little by little, more and more, we get to obey Jesus. Okay? So what are our idols in the U.S.? Comfort, entertainment, ease. And I put ease in sloth. That idea that I just don't want to do anything. If I can get to a point where I don't have to do anything, even some get-rich-quick things, is don't roll out, roll over in bed. Really? That's what you want your life to be, is just rolling over in bed? I may be weird. I enjoy work. I enjoy getting up and having meaning. I enjoy doing something. If I had a gazillion dollars, I would get up and clean my garage or something. I don't want to sit around and do nothing. But our culture worships it. Our culture worships it. Security. Oh, if I just had a little bit more. If I just had a little bit more. Riches in general, money, possessions, things. Covetousness. Here's what we worship. Anything we don't have. If I only had that. Oh, I could be so happy if I just had that. I have a camper, but I need a bigger camper. Because, whatever, slide outs or whatever. Just the idea of greedy. Okay? So, As you think about idols, let's understand this picture of God actually possesses everything. We are so limited. I've shared this story many times. I think it's a really, really good picture. Imagine, you know, let's go back to this. You're with your father. You are in this place. And the music that pops into my head, and not very many in the room will know, is the Courtship of Eddie's Father music track. As I watch this, and you wouldn't have any idea what that is, but it's just very happy, kind of warm-hearted music as you kind of stroll through a wonderful day with your dad holding your hand and leading you on adventures. And as you get to the end of the day, you come to this place where you go, yeah, I'm getting kind of hungry. You want something? And the little guy goes, yeah. Can we get McDonald's? And sure, let's do McDonald's. You swing into the drive-thru. What do you want? Oh, can I have a Happy Meal? Yeah, sure. Which one do you want? You want the nuggets? You want the burger? What do you want? Oh, yeah, give me that. This is amazing. Thank you. Thank you. And as you get your bag of food from McDonald's, the smell of French fries goes under your nose, don't lie, McDonald's French fries smell amazing. You may know how toxic they are and how awful they are for you, but oh, they smell good. And they pass under your nose. You go, and your little guy just is over there. He's looking in. He's finding his prize, and you reach in his bag, and you just try to grab a French fry out of his bag, and you pull it out, and he just goes, "Whap!" Excuse me. No, those are my French fries. Really? That's how we treat God. We have such a finite view. Ooh, I got this little tiny thing, and I'm going to possess it. What you need to understand is if God wanted to, he could bury you in French fries. It's not about the French fries. It's about who is the provider, who is the worshiper, who is the one responding. That's the question. Where's the $100 bill? Briggs found it, huh? Okay, you can go ahead and bring it on up. So this is the great flaw of how we see money. There's actually nothing unusual about this $100 bill. I just handed people who might need $100. I'm guessing somebody there could use $100. If Briggs was here, you know he would need that $100. Why couldn't you just hand it to the next person? Why is that so easy to just pass $100? I could do the same thing with $1,000. You would have just passed it. Why is that? No one was under the delusion that it belonged to them. So they just released it. They just released it. Your challenge with money is not about whether you have enough or whether you can trust God. It's whose do you think it is? When you take it and you possess it, think this is mine to do with what I will, you're already stepping out of the kingdom of Jesus and into the kingdom of me, mine, which will never make sense to you. Which will never make sense to you. It's never yours. This is I am the steward of this $100. And Tim, if you want to figure out a way for Briggs to find this, I would be happy to contribute this to him. Just if you can figure out a way to teach him faith through this and not just teach him to ask for silly things. If you could teach him that God is big and strong, you're welcome to that $100. So there's this me, mine is this delusion of control and ownership. And functionally, the Bible says, is anybody in the room consider them a thief? Themselves a thief? If they consider yourself, yeah, I'm a thief. I enjoy stealing. It's not like it's my job, but it's kind of a hobby. When I'm bored, I steal things. Do you understand? God calls those who do not offer the first fruits tithe thieves. That's his definition. Now, I understand that's Old Covenant. And others have different convictions. I personally do not think it's an absolute mandate command that we tithe. I just think he wants way more than that. I would never, my personal standard on the tithe is I want to give away at least 12% to the local church and then another 10% to kingdom things. That's what we've been doing. We've been doing it for 15 years. And I was not a pastor when we started that. Very minimal income. That's just the way we've lived. And God has blessed and honored that. We don't hold on to any of it. We just release it. It's not mine. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, looks like the budget's getting a little tight. We need to give something away. We need to activate God's understanding that he is actually the one that owns all of this. He's in charge of it. He's in charge of blessing. He's in charge of want. He's in charge of leading it. And if you can't settle those things, you're going to stay in the boat and probably going to be frustrated by finances, because if you don't let God own it, no matter how much you have, it'll never be enough. Ever. Millionaires just want more. I just had a little more. He wants to transition us to people who can wait and trust and manage and be content. Who's number one? It's another principle. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is this idea of are we willing to worship? Are we willing to honor? Are we willing to obey even if it feels scary? Because he has promised. By the way, that promise in Malachi, again, please do not hear, this is an absolute ironclad New Testament command. I don't believe it. I think it's a great principle. I think it's a principle God has honored and continues to honor. And I think that's a really good baseline to start with. 10% to the local leadership. That's what my understanding is. If we don't see some way that God possesses all of that and wants to bring blessing in light of that, we're going to miss the opportunity to say, no, you really are number one. This is yours. This is your kingdom. I am the heir. I'm not the owner. I don't own any of this. Whatever you put in my hand, you can take out. I'm not going to possess anything. I'm not going to possess anything. We're just talking about something that's a number of things we're looking for. I don't know if you guys know that. I think we've moved 5 times since we've been in love in 11 years. We moved a lot. And in and out of storage units and this is going on. Where did that go? I don't know. And some of them are kind of cool things, kind of heirloom things. We don't know. And I think about it, got it stolen. Oh, okay. It's stolen. God puts in, God takes out. Not a big deal. If we put God first, it's not how much we do, it's who is number one. Who is the manager? Who is the guardian of all of your resources? Who are you accountable to? And then who is accountable to take care of you? That's the beauty of it. That's why I believe this. I don't want to be responsible. I cannot imagine some of you young families thinking, you know what, I'm going to manage my own money. That would terrify me. I am going to fight this economy. I'm going to fight inflation on my own because I think I'm a great money manager. That would terrify me. Nope, God, this is yours. You take care of it. You manage it. You be responsible. You act on your promises. I do not have the smarts to do it. We don't want to be found guilty of stealing from God. The who has who principle. This is so much a part of the kingdom, being with Jesus, and that can be such a romantic, fuzzy feeling, but no, he's king. Now, he loves us, and he calls us brothers, but he's the authority. It doesn't make us fearful. It just makes us reverent. In fearful, he's going to crush us. No, there's a right awe. This is God that we're responsible to. Who has who? Do I have him? Am I trying to be over him? Am I trying to pull from him? Or am I responding to and staying in step with his direction and understanding for my life? And Jesus said this, "Why are you so polite with me? Always saying yes, sir, and that's right, sir, but never doing a thing I tell you." I don't know if you recognize that verse. This is out of the Message. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do what I say? That's the more common understanding. I love the way you said it. You're so polite. You pretend like you care. But you have no intention of doing anything I said. Church, this is we are well supplied. This is not about a local church and needing money or anything else. This is for your benefit. It's for your children. It's for your survival. It's for your future reward. Because God is trying to get you to do move more of your stuff from me, mine, into this is God's. And there is the blessing. There is the blessing. 1 John 4, there is no fear in love. We think of, you know, the fear emotion, but perfect love casts out fear. And sometimes we can be in this place where we don't think we can obey God because we're not sure how it'll turn out. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Obedience is not a lack of resources. If God commands it and promises he's in charge, if you resist that, it is not about how much money you have. It's about your lack of conviction or connection with Jesus. You don't trust him. We began developing those when we literally had zero extra money. Our budget was completely, I can show you, I have my tax returns, made $8,000, and it wasn't so long ago that that was a living wage. I'm not that old. We had rent, we had food, we had diapers, and we typically bought a $6 pizza once a month. That was our date. That's about it. That's all we did. A little gas. Nothing left. We're going to start tithing. We're going to start tithing. You know how Cindy reacts when something gets hard and lots of tears, and we're going to die. We're definitely going to die. Just briefly, I have to tell a story. I was working temporary city of Ames. I'd been working on a 90-day job for about a year and a half because they liked me and I was doing a good job. Literally, moments after I communicated that I was going to be tithing, within the next week, they called me in the office, said, I'm sorry, the city manager caught up with us. We have to actually let you go because it was a union thing. They couldn't keep paying me less as a temporary employee. So it's okay. Well, I just went out and started rejoicing. I mean, literally, that last week was the first tithe check we wrote. Within 2 weeks, a job I had applied for, never had a day off, never missed a day of work, stepped out of that one that they had to punish me by letting me go, stepped into a full-time job I'd applied to a year before, qualified for, full benefits, twice the cash, plus all benefits, vacation, sick leave, all of that stuff, and I never missed a day of work. You go, oh, okay, is God trustworthy? Yeah, that was a lap around my ring. And some of us, we get, do this. We go, no, I can't do it. You never get the story. You never get to finish the lap. You never get to see God come through for you. And so you stay in that place of fear or that, no, I'm not going there. I want to be in charge. I can't afford to tithe. It's not about what you can afford. It's about how much do you feel like God is going to honor his promises. The river, not a reservoir principle. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. That's an interesting modifier. Extravagant. Anybody feel like they live extravagantly? I don't think so. I feel like we're really well supplied, and by some standards, I'm sure anything in America is extravagant. The fact that we always have electricity is extravagant for most of the world. It never powers down. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. So what he gives us to manage, our seed, our stewardships of time, talent, money, treasure, is so that we can learn to use it in cooperating with him, so that we can actually be trusted to do more for the kingdom. Not so that, oh, I did this thing to get this, now I'm going to go hoard it. No, more. No, more. Live more extravagantly. Because God is extravagant. Let him put it in and take it out. It's really fun to be generous. It is a great joy. And in our fear, we can miss out on that. Luke 16, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are trustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? This idea that this is significant. What we do with our time and our money and our entertainment choices matters in this kingdom, in this citizenship. It's not your decision. It's a kingdom decision. And it impacts who hears the gospel and when. There's not a shortage of people who would go to the ends of the earth to share the gospel. There's two great shortages: faithfulness on the part of the people of God to see that as their priority and give towards it. And then the other one is, we will not invest in getting along so that whatever ground is taken isn't lost by our sin and our lack of reconciliation and our inability to care for each other. There's plenty of people. The resources, that's why many people will not go into the field or go into even ministry. You understand, I think there's 80,000 churches expected to fold as a result of COVID. People just said, you know, I'm just going to stop going. I'm going to give it up. Most pastoral families quit the ministry because of financial pressure. Not us. This, please do not. Many are generous and we'll figure it out. I'm talking about the need in the kingdom and to be an example in the kingdom. This is not an appeal that we would have more. We are well supplied. But it is an appeal that you would cooperate. Because if we have more than we need, you know what we're going to do with it? We're going to give it away. That's what we do. And our history demonstrates that. If you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? Do you understand this is God's? You are managing His, and He wants you to manage it well. One of the great phrases we have. You know, right now I just don't have much, but if I had $1 million, I'd give it all to God. No, you wouldn't. You just wouldn't. Don't be naive. If you won't give away what God asked you to give away with whatever you have, you won't give when you have more. It's just the reality. The cheerful attitude principle. Stewardship begins with loving. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. That's where God wants to steward you. I know the first ones could be tears or fear or uncertainty. We are so like-minded now. What, should we just give it away? Yeah, let's give some more away. Let's release it. Let's just keep releasing it. What are we holding on to it for? In things and money. Why do we need that? Why do we have a drawer filled with socks that are unused? Homeless shelters need those. Let's go take those and put them into the kingdom somehow and let God do something with them. And I trust if I need some socks, I'll be able to buy some socks. So there's an old joke. Guys talking about how they decide how much to give to God. They draw a circle in the ground. One says, you know, I throw the money in the air and whatever falls in the circle I give to God. No, outside the circle I keep. And then the other one says, no, I do it just the opposite. Whatever falls outside the circle I give to God, and whatever's in the circle. And the final, last one says, I just throw all my money in the air, and whatever God wants, He can keep. God's given you a rhythm. He's given you a pattern. He's given you ways that all of recorded history, He's given us principles that will work and that function. Now, why is this important? It's the stewardship journey. Do you want to, eventually you can't say, I love Jesus, but I'm not going to do anything He says. I love Jesus. I want to be with Jesus, but He cannot be my authority. There's going to be a disconnect in your life that you will resolve one of the way. You can't stay in two boats forever on the boat. Eventually, you're going to pick one. And if you don't pick the kingdom, there's going to be cost, the consequences. That's my hope. That's my desire. I'm pretty sure, I'm I believe I'm faithful with what God has given me. And if he's not, he can tell me more. I'm not resistant, but we can be. And we have to teach each other and train each other into understanding, I live like this is all God's. I live like his kingdom is what matters, not my kingdom, not my silos filled with money. It's not what's important. It's him having his way. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? You don't get to make up your rules what God wants. He's told us what he wants. We don't get to say, oh, I wish it was different. He's told us what he expects. We don't get to massage that and change that. Now, do you lose your salvation if you don't? No, but boy, you can sure be confused and frustrated if you're not in that yielded posture. Just a couple quick verses here, this passage here. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Now, I don't think anybody's an enemy for not necessarily giving, but look at the reasons. They're enemies of the cross. That's the warning here. Not that everybody who doesn't, you know, live a certain way, give a certain amount, is an enemy of the cross. But look at the reasons he gives. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, and with minds set on earthly things. What I have, what I eat, what I want to eat is a higher priority than the things of God. The things of earth, what I want to manage, the things that make me feel safe and happy, that's what I want. And so, trusting that our citizenship actually is in heaven, that idea, we're stepping into customs and we're not coming back. We may visit, but our citizenship is being transferred if we're going to step into the kingdom. We have to think that way. And then your faith increases, and then there's great glory and honor in it. Matthew 25. I've skipped a bunch of the individual verses here. This is a long section. But this is the story. Let me just tell the story. Jesus is talking about he's going to go on a trip, and he gives five talents to one person, two to another, and one to another. And they all, he says, go manage it. Gave it according to their ability, said, do something with it. And so then he came back, then he went away, and when he came back, he goes through the five persons, hey, this is what I did with it, I got five more, here's your money back. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom. This place of reward. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Okay? He also had received the one talent, came forward. When he came back, he didn't hear the same thing. He said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. I didn't trust you. I didn't pay attention to what you actually said or instructed. I was just afraid. And I don't trust you. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you can have back what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have at least received what was my own with interest. I mean, that's just a no-brainer. Go put it in the bank. I mean, there's not a lot of interest in a bank presently, but it's better than zero, I think. We're not zero. There have been times when it's worse than zero, but I don't think this is one of those times. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I do not believe this is a loss of salvation or that. I don't think that's the past. I think this is kingdom thinking. This is the way God wants the kingdom to operate. He has given you time, talent, treasure, stewardship, management. And if you will use it according to his plan for his good, for his glory, there will be a return for all eternity. That's his plan. That's his economy. That's the way it works. And if you don't say, I am afraid, I don't want to, the opportunity reward is gone. And you will know that. The idea that everybody's going to be the same in heaven is not a biblical idea. It's just not. There will be great distinctions in those who have decided to honor Jesus as disciples and those who acquired salvation and walked according to the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3, you look it up. Your whole life perishes, though by fire you escape, nothing you did matters. That's my ambition here. You may make that choice. I don't want you to make that choice without hearing the alternative. I don't want you to make that choice in ignorance and how that could be damaging to you. As we go back to this, the earth is the Lord's, everything's in it. Two things I would urge you to think about, and these are promises. If you've struggled with fear, if you struggle with, I don't know if I trust this place, I don't care where you give 10%. Just test the Lord. Give it. Give it. This is not about where you give it. Give it. And if you do decide, yep, this is where I'm going to tithe, I believe it's to the local church, if you will do that for 3 months, 90 days, and if you absolutely, if something happens that you are in a bad financial decision, we'll give you every penny back. I will join God in promising you, you can test him. This is so important. And it's not, it has nothing to do with the money. It has everything to do with our affections and what we trust. I love business. It's not about money. It's a game. That's what I love about business. It just doesn't matter to me. It's all his. I get to keep none of it, but I can send a whole bunch ahead by releasing it back to him. And I want to have a return on my life. I want you to have a return in your life. I do not want you to see Jesus and go, here's the stuff you gave me. I was afraid. Oh, God says so much more for you. So much more for you. And that's our promise. We'll give it back. We'll give it back. And if you want to give it somewhere else in faith, great. Just give it. Begin to take your tithe or some variation of that and move it from the me, mine into this is God's. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to be together, to worship you, to declare you worthy of praise, to declare you great in your faithfulness. I pray, God, we would test that. You've told us you want to give us more and more of yourself, and the way we get more and more of yourself is cooperating with what you've commanded. Could not be any clearer. And I pray, God, we would be a people who so long for more of you that we're willing to combat fears and to walk by faith and to let you to develop an ever-increasing faith in the lives of your kids. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.